Welcome, folks. Welcome to another Bible study video mini-series. I'm Pastor Keith Blades and have the privilege of being your Bible teacher in this series of studies. As you can tell by the sign behind me, we're going to be looking at the issue of educating angels in this mini-series. And to get ourselves underway, I'll have you take your Bibles right now and turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, while you're doing that, I'll take the signboard down here. Educating Angels, once again, is the title for this series. What we're going to be looking at is one of the grand privileges of God's grace that we experience and are a beneficiary of in this dispensation of grace in which we live. The overall topic of angels in general is something you might call a hot-button topic today. It's something that Christians in general seem to have a great interest in, something that I come along really and talk about almost as angel fever. That really seems to be an appropriate term in my way of thinking to describe all the fervor that there is with respect to the subject matter of angels and the things that the Bible has to say about angels. In talking to you, though, about that as we get ourselves underway here, let me first of all explain that this series of studies is not an examination of the overall doctrine of angels. This is not an angelology type study. We're not going to therefore be considering all that the Bible has to say with respect to angels in general, although there will be a great need for us to examine a number of fundamental matters with respect to this particular branch of Bible study and in connection with these rather unique creatures that are part of God's creation. We will therefore be looking at some fundamental basic things that will provide a frame of reference for us and things that we need to comprehend with respect to angels and how that fits into the topic that we are examining, which is the issue once again of educating angels. That once again, though, is the focus of our attention. The privilege of God's grace that we have, in this dispensation of grace to make an impact upon the angelic realm. Unfortunately, when you consider most of what is said in either writings or videos themselves and so forth with respect to angels, the popular works that are out there, so to speak, dealing with the issue of angels, most of them never even touch upon this issue that we're going to be looking at. And the main reason for that is because of a failure to rightly divide the word of truth to begin with, which explains why there's so much confusion out there with respect to angels. There's a big difference in the way in which angels operate in God's program with Israel compared to how they operate today in this dispensation of grace. And it's unique, especially in this dispensation of grace, to have the privilege of being involved in the education of the angels. And that's really what we're going to be dealing with once again, and that's really what we are privileged to do in this dispensation of grace. As we'll be seeing as we go down through this study, I just mentioned the contrast that exists there between the function and activities and the impact that we can have upon angels when it comes to God's program with Israel and this dispensation of grace. I guess I could say right from the outset that if you're going to summarize the difference between how to look at angels in God's program with Israel and how to look at them in this dispensation of grace, in God's program with Israel, angels did the ministering. In this dispensation of grace, the truth of the matter is we more or less minister unto the angels. And this issue of educating angels is part of that issue of ministering unto the angelic realm, the privilege of God's grace we have to do so in this dispensation of grace in which we live. Well, let's get ourselves underway here. We'll be talking in generic terms and looking at a number of preliminary fundamental type matters as we get ourselves going here, which is why I had you turn right now to Ephesians chapter 3. Let me direct your attention to a verse which is really the goal in this study. I want at the end of this study to make sure you understand and appreciate to the best of your ability at this present time what the Apostle Paul is declaring here and the impact that he's describing we are designed to have upon the angelic realm. Look with me here, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 7 and read down through verse 12. It's particularly verse 10 in the midst of these verses that I want us to focus our attention upon here. The Apostle Paul here, though, in Ephesians chapter 3 is talking about the issue of the ministry that he has, his unique Gentile apostleship, the issue of the revelation of the mystery mystery of Christ being revealed unto him, the issue of the dispensation of God's grace for us Gentiles of which we live today, being delivered unto him and him being the dispenser of the information in connection with that. That began in particular actually all the way back into chapter 2, and the focus now is upon that here in chapter 3. Pick it up though, if you would, at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul says, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." And once again, Paul here is particularly focusing upon the issue of the unique ministry that's been given unto him. In verse 7, in verse 8, in verse 9, once again, he underscores the issue of his ministry, preaching among the Gentiles these unsearchable riches of Christ contained in the revelation of the mystery of Christ that he's spoken about in the first 6 verses there. It's his job, once again, to make all men see, as he says in verse 9, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. But then he goes on in verse 10, and he talks about the impact that that's designed to have. And God's designed it that those who are part of what he's doing in this dispensation of grace believe the gospel once again that the Apostle Paul proclaims to us in this dispensation of grace, become members of this new creation, the church, the body of Christ that God is forming today. We take the information that's been delivered unto us, and in connection with properly handling and doing with it what we're supposed to be doing with it. I know I'm talking in very general terms, but that's my purpose right now. There's an impact, Paul declares in verse 10, that we, the members of the church, the new creation, the body of Christ, are designed by God to have. And that impact, he declares in verse 10, is upon the principalities and powers in heavenly places. He's not talking about an impact on this earth here in verse 10. Not to say that we don't have any impact here, but the passage here is not dealing with an impact we have in the eyes of men on this earth. It's dealing with an impact that we have the privilege of God's grace of making in this dispensation of grace upon angelic beings in the heavenly places, especially the ones that occupy positions of governmental authority described here as principalities and powers. Look once again at verse 10. Paul says, "To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Once again, it's principalities and powers in heavenly places are the ones that are being impacted by us, the ones God has designed to be especially impacted by us as the members of the new creation, the church, that he's talking about here. But notice the impact here is one of them knowing something, one of them perceiving and coming to comprehend, it's one of them being educated in a particular issue. Verse 10, once again, "To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church," what are they going to know? "The manifold wisdom of God." And that manifold wisdom of God is according, as he says in verse 11, "to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now right now, once again, as I said already, I'm just looking at this in very general terms, and all I'm after is the general concept of appreciating the fact that we have the privilege of God's grace in this dispensation of grace of educating angelic beings. Once again, verse 10, "There might be known to those principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Now you're dealing with an education issue there. If someone has come to know something, information has been provided for them and they get an education in it. And the particular knowledge or package of information that's in view here is the issue of the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the mystery and everything was something the angelic beings didn't know about either. It wasn't just something God kept hid from men and kept hid in himself so men didn't know it. He also kept it hidden, and the angelic realm knew nothing about it. And there's an education that God has designed for the angelic realm to receive in connection with what's going on in this dispensation of grace. And we, the members of the church, the new creation, the body of Christ, are privileged to be the primary means for that education. Now we're talking here, folks, about something, as I mentioned a few moments ago at the outset, it's a privilege of God's grace, but it's one that is very little understood and appreciated. That's really a shame, because this is a grand privilege the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And we need to understand it and appreciate it. And once again, that's the goal, that's the purpose of this series of studies. Let me just have you, now we're just, like I said, the objective at the end of the study is to have it so that you really appreciate what is said there. And you realize the impact that you have. And you realize how that impact is made. And you realize the consequences and ramifications of that impact. And you realize what the issue of the manifold wisdom of God in there being made known to them. You understand the kind of things that does in the angelic realm. And we're going to therefore be dealing with this verse, this passage, numerous times throughout this study as we work to comprehending the things the Apostle Paul says here and understand as he did what it is he's describing here. But there are other verses, of course, in our epistles that are dealing with this similar issue because of how big and how important it is. And right from the outset here, I want you to look with me at some verses. We're not going to be dealing with them right now in detail, but in the course of the study, we'll be examining them off and on and so forth. And the ultimate objective in the course of the study is to have you appreciate these type passages as well. They all have to do with this overall issue of the educating of angels. Come with me for a few moments, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, start back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In fact, right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a passage in which the Apostle Paul is talking about the very same issue that we just looked at there in Ephesians chapter 3. He's talking, or underscoring here especially, the ignorance factor that there is in connection with the manifold wisdom of God. He talks about it once again in connection with its mystery character, the fact that God had kept it hidden. He'll call it here the hidden wisdom of God. And it was hidden, as he says, not only from men, but from those governmental authorities in the heavenly places as well. The whole angel... Right now I'm going to use loose terminology when I talk about, though. I'm going to talk about the whole angelic realm. I realize that not all angels occupy positions of governmental authority in the heavenly places, and we'll deal with some things along those lines. But as we get ourselves going here, give me the liberty to utilize general, wide-sweeping terminology just to cover concepts as we get ourselves underway. So I'm going to talk about the angelic realm in general, even though in Ephesians chapter 3, it's the ones who occupy positions of principalities and powers that are in view, and here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it'll be the ones occupying the position of princes of this world that are in view. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not, he says, the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." Paul talks here in verse 6 about the issue of speaking wisdom, but he says, it's not the wisdom of this world, which involves the realm of men, and he says, nor of the princes of this world. And when he talks about the princes of this world here, he doesn't have men in view. He has in view the angelic beings that occupy governmental authorities under the general category of their princes and have an influence on this earth, on this world. Very similar type expression is used over there in Ephesians chapter 6 when Paul talks about us wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's the individuals he's got in view there. He's got angelic beings in view that are in positions of authority, whether principality or power, might, throne, dominion type thing, and they're in position of rulership, and their goal and objective is the darkness of this world. Now, those are the ones Paul has in view here. And he says the wisdom that he speaks isn't the wisdom of this world and the realm of men, nor is it the wisdom of the prince of this world in connection with angelic beings. He says once again in verse 7 now, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's God's wisdom, he says, we're dealing with, but it's wisdom that God had kept a secret in ages and generations past. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which, he says, none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He particularly focuses upon the prince of this world because the truth of the matter is, as he mentioned back at the end of verse 6, that come to naught. The issue in this revelation of the mystery is how God's going to deal with those princes of this world and how he's going to provide for the reconciliation of their realm and their positions of authority in the heavenly places back to himself. And God kept all that a secret so they'd go ahead and crucify the Lord of glory and by so doing produce their own doom. He took the wise one, their leader, the adversary, Satan himself, in his own craftiness in connection with this. And as over in Colossians 2 talks about, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. But my point right now in coming back here once again is to deal with the fact that the information that we have given unto us, that's revealed unto us in this dispensation of grace and the program and who we are in Christ, in the plan and purpose of God in this dispensation of grace, has to do with God's plan for the reconciliation of the angelic realm and the principalities and powers in the heavenly places back to himself. And the wisdom that we're dealing with and that we're a part of and that we can put on display is designed to have an impact upon them. And even though the focus here in this passage is simply upon the nature of that wisdom, and not so much upon the issue of the educating of the angels in that realm with it, you can still understand and appreciate the naturalness, therefore, of the Apostle Paul declaring over there in Ephesians chapter 3 that we do make that impact and educating those angels so they know the manifold wisdom. You can understand and appreciate from this passage the naturalness of that being the issue. And that is the issue once again with us. We have that grand privilege of God's grace in this dispensation of grace. Of dealing with the issue of the hidden wisdom of God, understanding it and appreciating it ourselves, living in accordance with it as the members of the new creation, the church, the body of Christ that we are, and having an impact upon those angelic realm, those angels in the angelic realm, and providing for their education in the wisdom of what God's doing, in the manifold wisdom issue. Well, look over here, if you would, at chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I just want you to look at some passages with me that indicate the issue of us in this dispensation of grace having an impact upon the angelic realm. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's the Apostle Paul talking once again about himself in particular and those with him, in connection with the ministry that they had, the revelatory aspect of it, and so forth here. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were, he says, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle, he says, unto the world, and to angels, and to men. He says, we're made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Well, if you're made a spectacle to someone, not only is the individual or individuals that you are made a spectacle unto observing or seeing what's going on, but they're actually observing it. There's a distinction there. They not only see what's going on with you, but they're observing what's going on with you. And a spectacle issue, well, when we deal with this in a little more detail later on and everything, There's resonant within that concept, the idea that someone is supposed to perceive something from what they're seeing. They're supposed to recognize something from what they're seeing. There's some benefit they're supposed to get out of it. They're not just a casual gazer or beholder, but as Paul says here, we're made a spectacle unto them. The truth of the matter is they're compelled to watch. And the purpose behind them being compelled to watch is the issue of their education. Come over here a little later on in 1 Corinthians, if you would, to chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When these things begin to be comprehended and appreciated, and the whole general matter of an impact upon the angelic realm begins to be understood, then you can understand the sense and the issue in passages like here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul, when he deals with the hair issue, and he deals with the issue of the Lord's table, talks about the issue of the angelic impact. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here. Like I said, we're just noting this right now. We're not examining these to make sure we do fathom the depth of comprehension that we ought to have. We're just now noticing these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, in connection with dealing with the hair issue. Once Paul teaches the things he wants to teach from verse 3 and down through verse 9, he says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Well, folks, if there wasn't some impact in what the Apostle Paul is saying here upon the angelic realm, then there wouldn't be any meaning to what he's saying there in verse 10. But rather, what he is saying there in verse 10 indicates that there's an impact being made by the woman here upon the angelic realm. And her conduct and behavior, in accordance with the things Paul sets forth here, has either a favorable impact or not. Right now, all I'm after is the issue of the impact. This, what Paul talks about here, is actually part of their education. Not the woman and the man, but the angel's education. That's why he says what he says here. "For this cause ought the woman to have power in her head because of the angels." Look at it a little later on here in chapter 11, when he straightens out the abuse of the Lord's table that was taking place here in Corinth. One of the things he says, part of the corrective doctrine he gives these Corinthians, is verse 26. When he says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, from things Paul's already taught, and in the overall context here of this issue of an impact upon the angelic realm, the showing there in verse 26, it's not to one another as members of the church, the body of Christ, as they gather together and partake of the Lord's table here. No, the showing there is unto the angelic realm. By the way, in connection with just saying that to you, although we'll have reason to talk about it later on, like I said, but if that's something that you never even thought of maybe before, or something similar to that, we do have a video series that addresses that matter. It's called The New Covenant, Communion, and the Dispensation of Grace. And I encourage you to get that video series if this is something you want to examine in more detail. But we deal with the issue there of the showing. And it's really, it's something that's put on display in the observance of the Lord's table to the angelic realm, which is one of the reasons why the emblems are there, and we employ them in this dispensation of grace. But anyway, all I'm after once again right now is the issue of the impact. Well, one more quick verse as we're simply underscoring this concept here. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Notice here as the Apostle Paul gives Timothy a particular charge here in chapter 5, verse 21. Notice he says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." Now it's obvious that when he says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ," etc. there, that God is familiar with what's going on and what Timothy faces and these circumstances that and situations that can arise that would make it so Timothy needs to observe these things without preferring one before another and doing nothing by partiality. God's fully aware of them. It's also evident that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully aware of them. But the Apostle Paul doesn't stop there. He also mentions the elect angels. In particular, they're fully aware of them also. In fact, it's rather interesting. If you just cast your eyes back up in this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you'll see that the Apostle Paul's already mentioned some poor conduct that is going on there in Timothy's midst. And an impact is being made, a detrimental impact is being made upon the, if I can coin the term, non-elect angels. Satan and his cohorts. Look back up, if you would, there to verse 14, where Paul says, in connection with the young women, I will therefore that the young women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. See, Satan's also fully aware of what was going on. And unfortunately, and what the Apostle Paul had to provide corrective doctrine for here, an occasion was being given to the adversary to speak reproachfully. The actual education that these young women ought to be making, the impact they ought to be making upon the angelic realm, wasn't being made. And that was giving the adversary a chance to speak reproachfully. Well, it's kind of interesting in this passage, the Apostle Paul recognizing, deals with that issue, then as he comes down and gives Timothy the charge to observe these things. He says, I give you this charge before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels. Observation once again. Education is taking place. An impact is being made upon the angelic realm. And as I said at the outset here, if you're going to summarize in a succinct manner, The issue that we are privileged to be involved in this dispensation of grace, the fine-tuned description is we educate angels, but the general way of describing it would be to say we minister unto them. They're observing, they're watching, and an impact is being made unto them. As we get a little further along in the study here, as I already mentioned a little while ago, we'll see that the great contrast between how things were in God's program with Israel and how things are today. In God's program with Israel, the angels are constantly being spoken about as ministering unto Israel, being their ministers. In this dispensation of grace, we minister unto them. And that's something, like I said, that is sorely lacking. The great popular works that are out there talking about angels and so forth, and what most people are taught about them and everything, is to look for them to do something for you. And of course, you can find passages like that in the scriptures. They're replete in Israel's program. But we live in the dispensation of grace. And the truth of the matter is, you've got something to do for an angel. You'll never understand, you'll never see it take place. In fact, if you weren't taught about it, you'd never even know it was taking place. But we are taught about it, and that's the goal, once again, in this study, is to appreciate not only that general issue, but especially the education aspect and what it is they're educated in, how that takes place, its ramifications, and so forth there. Well, in connection with talking about this in an introductory type manner, come back with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. And I simply want to underscore right now that unless you really comprehend the issue of the impact we are privileged to make, the issue of us educating angels, you'll never really appreciate the issue of us wrestling against principalities, against powers, against Satan and his angels. The wrestling is all about the issue of endeavoring to prevent the impact from being made. The last thing Satan and his cohorts in the heavenly places want is for you to be making that educational impact upon them. And we'll talk about why that's the case. There's a great embarrassment for them in that. There's a continuation of the open shame concept. And when you have set yourself forth as the wisest of the wise, which is really what the adversary has done, and we'll talk about him in more detail later on, the last thing you want to do is to have a constant testimony being made of the fact that you were taken in your own craftiness. You were made a fool and shown to be a fool. And really, therefore, when Paul talks here in Ephesians chapter 6, for example, about us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, etc. there, you need, unless you understand the impact that we're privileged to make, you really won't understand why it is we do wrestle and what the wrestling's all about. And you won't comprehend why the armor we're given is doctrinal armor. Now, let's just look at the passage here very quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, Paul says, be strong in the Lord. By the way, this is Ephesians chapter 6. The epistle is coming to an end. The passage we started off looking at in Ephesians chapter 3, right in the middle of the epistle, so to speak, the core issue is the issue of the impact of educating those angels. And because we got that impact, there's a battle on. There's opposition from the angels who don't want to be educated. From angels that don't want to be bombarded, so to speak, with the constant information of God's manifold wisdom. And therefore they oppose us making that impact. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil and everything are the trickery and all the crafty things the adversary does to make it so that you don't make that impact. For we wrestle not, he says, verse 12, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's opposition to us making that impact. But you won't fully understand and appreciate this issue of the wrestling and why Paul itemizes, as he does there in verse 12, what he does and each piece of the armor. And so, all understanding and appreciating that, as the Apostle Paul did when he wrote this down, is all predicated on the fact that you understand the impact you're privileged to make. You understand the general concept of the issue of us educating angels in this dispensation of grace. That's why they wrestle. They don't want to hear and be confronted with what you've got to put on display and make known unto them. Well, that's what we're going to be dealing with once again. And these various passages we've just briefly looked at, and more, of course, is what I want the study to end up with you understanding and appreciating to the best of your ability at the present time. Now, I've already made a couple of remarks about the fact that the things we're talking about right now, this whole issue of educating angels, is fundamentally different from what you find out in God's program with Israel in connection with angels and their role and function in that program. Let me, in connection with that, and once again, right from the outset here, have you just look at a couple of verses in connection with angels in God's program, Israel, and see that with us, it's educating angels. With them, it's entertaining angels. Come over to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13. When you're over in Hebrews here now, you're dealing once again with God's program with Israel. The very title tells you that, to the Hebrews. And it's evident as you go through the epistle once again that God's program with Israel, of course, is in view. In fact, the final installment in God's program with Israel is in view. We have the basic dispensational timeline on the board behind me here. Right now, but now, we live in the dispensation of grace represented by the parentheses here. God's program with Israel has been suspended in connection with that. And Israel is blinded in part until the fools, the Gentiles, become in, and then God resumes and fulfills his program with Israel. That's still what is yet to come. The epistles of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation, following Paul's epistles once again, are particularly designed for that time out there when God resumes and fulfills his program with Israel. even though God had those epistles written back at this time here, and part of it during when the dispensation of grace had begun, he did so in absolute wisdom, and you can check all that all those details out in our video series on Hebrews through the Revelation. But they pertain particularly out there at that time when Israel's program is resumed, the day of the Lord will be taking place and so forth, and then the Lord returns at that time and establishes his kingdom in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant in particular there. And the things that are being spoken about throughout the Hebrew epistle here is dealing with that. And the angels will, at that time in particular, have a great ministry to the believing remnant of the nation Israel. And there'll be angelic things going on at that time on this earth and with those members of the remnant of Israel that have been, will make it so the things that took place in the past pale in comparison when it comes to angelic involvement with God's people on this earth. But as that issue is dealt with and things like that are spoken about, you have, for example, here in Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter in the epistle. Look at what it says here in verse 2 in connection to these members of the remnant. They're told, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now, once again, that's a significant thing in God's program with Israel. You won't entertain an angel in this dispensation of grace. The issue in this dispensation of grace is you and I educating them. But the word entertain here is used in connection with the members of the remnant of Israel and angels. And that's really a term that really summarizes pretty much all that's involved in God's program with Israel and the angelic realm. In God's program with Israel, the issue is entertaining angels. Sometimes that is unawares, as it says here. Sometimes they're very aware that they're doing that. You can go back to the book of Genesis there in chapter 18 and 19. Then Abraham knew very well that he was entertaining angels. Also knew he was entertaining the Lord himself. And he really did entertain them. They sat down, had a meal together and everything. That's natural in God's program with Israel. All I'm after here right now, though, is just talk about the contrast a little bit here. In God's program with Israel, the issue is entertaining angels. And the issue of entertaining them primarily is because they've got something to minister unto that member of the remnant, or to the nation as a whole. Come back here in Hebrews, if you would, to chapter 1 for a moment, and note that. As this period of time out here is being looked at, the time of when the Lord's day of wrath is going to transpire on this earth, and the members of the remnant here are being oriented to that and being instructed in connection with that. The whole issue of the angels is brought in here, not only in connection with the betterness of Christ's inheritance and everything, but the fact that they are in a position of readiness to do the things that they are going to be doing out there during that time. And interestingly enough, the last verse here in Hebrews chapter 1 talks about the issue of them ministering to those heirs of salvation out there at that time. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, it says, "Are they not?" Well, get verse 13 also. It says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool?'" Of course, he never said that to any angel, said it to his son. Then he says in verse 14, "Are they," referring to the angels, "are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" He said, they're all ministering spirits, and they're sent forth. Now he's talking about out there in the day of the Lord's wrath once again, which is the context here. He already referred to them once again, quoting from the 104th Psalm there back in verse 7, "Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." That psalm once again is looking forward to their role out there in the Lord's day of wrath, when that day is a day that burns as an oven, and he in the fire of his jealousy consumes opposition to himself and avenges his cause with Israel. And the angelic realm is going to have a great role in that. And they're flames of fire, as he says there. They're his ministers. He makes them a flame of fire. and they go out and they do that kind of stuff. And as they deal with the opposition to God's program with Israel, and especially the opposition to the members of the believing remnant of Israel, they're sent forth, as he says there in verse 14, to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. See, in God's program with Israel, the angels minister for God's people. And they got some things for God's people. And they do some things for them, and so forth. And we'll talk about this in more detail and everything, but right now I'm just, like I said, from the outset, setting forth some fundamental issues to give us a good grasp upon the matters we're going to be focusing our attention upon, and the great contrast that there is for us in this dispensation of grace, and to see the grand privilege, or begin, I should say, to see the grand privilege that we have of ministering to them rather than the other way around. Unfortunately, though, as I keep on saying, just about all the popular works out there with respect to angelology and everything are focusing upon this. They're taking the issue in God's program with Israel, and they're acting as if and teaching that that's what's going on today. And the truth of the matter is, what Christians generally want is verse 14 here. In ignorance, they want it, but they still want it. They want angels sent forth to minister for them. And they aren't appreciating the far betterness of what you've already got in the dispensation of grace. Not only that, but the fact that you don't need this. But even beyond that, unfortunately, the majority of Christians are ignorant of the fact that we minister unto the angels. We have an impact upon them. But once again, in God's program with Israel, they ministered unto Israel in particular. Take a look at just a couple other passages in connection with this. Come over with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. When you're in Hebrews through Revelation, as we're still staying there right now, looking at 1 Peter, Peter will begin to describe in detail the issue of the angels' readiness to go into effect during this time. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 9 and following, as Peter tells these members of the remnant that he's writing to about the issue of them receiving, as he says in verse 9, the end of their faith, even the salvation of their souls, which is what he's talking about, will take place out here during that time, the physical salvation of their souls, the physical deliverance and everything, culminated by the Lord's return and then going into the kingdom there. They get the fiery trial once again that's going to try them and everything that's going to be taking place during this time and through the total duration of that time. But when he focuses upon the issue of the salvation they're looking for at the Lord's coming there at the end, verse 10 he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Once again, Peter's not talking here about anything that pertains to the dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live today. He's not talking about anything that was a mystery kept hidden in God from ages and generations past and not made known to the sons of men. Peter's talking about something here fully known by the prophets. They didn't necessarily understand everything about it, but it was made known unto them. Of which salvation, once again, he says, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Prophets testified the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow out there. They knew nothing about the dispensation of grace, though, that God has brought in and has put a suspension in Israel's program. But look once again down to verse 12. It says, unto whom it was revealed. See, the issue Peter's talking about here is something that was revealed to the prophets, not something that was a mystery. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Just stop there for a second. These prophets understood that the things that they were talking about were not things that they themselves were experiencing or going to experience back at this time. They understood they were dealing with things out here in the Lord's day of wrath. Therefore, when Psalm 103 and Psalm 104, for example, are written, that is quoted there in Hebrews chapter 1, about the angels being sent forth to minister to those that are heirs of salvation, the prophet who wrote that understood it wasn't talking about something he was benefiting from out here, or back here. He understood that he was talking about the ones in Israel's program that were going to be heirs of salvation the Lord's day of wrath. And understood when he talked about those angels being flames of fire and so forth and sent forth to minister. And he talked about the quote-unquote guardian angel concept. He knew he was talking about the guardian angel issue of the remnant out there in the Lord's day of wrath. And when Peter's talking about that here to these members of the remnant of Israel who are going to be the beneficiaries of that out there, he ends up verse 12 saying, which things the angels desire to look into. And when you understand that their big role in Israel's program is there, no wonder they desire to look into it. Because in it is itemized the things they're going to be doing and when they're going to be doing it and everything. There's information back there in the prophets as to exactly when it is Michael the archangel is going to stand up and rally his troops and say, go get him, and divide some of his troops to go this way and some of his troops to go that way. There's information as to exactly when all those angels are sent down and so forth to minister and everything, where they go to, who they minister unto, the geographical locations they're going in, and then once they're done with a certain job there, where they all rally together and come together. There's a whole bunch of information like that. No wonder they desire to look into those things. Well, it's easy to get caught up in all that right now, and we'll have an opportunity to talk a little bit about some further things along those lines. But all I'm after right now is that's angelic role in God's program with Israel. And those angels are looking forward to ministering to those heirs of salvation. And they're looking into the things the prophets. There's really an education for them here and that also. But it's not that the members of the remnant of Israel are educating them. They got the book, and they're looking at what's written down there and everything. And it's like they're coming along and saying, well, judging upon this taking place and everything, we better get ourselves ready because we're going to be sent to action in that section of the earth. It's really a fascinating thing. Tremendously fascinating. But they're getting ready to minister. It's not them sitting in a classroom, so to speak, at a desk ready to be ministered to and educated. I'm not saying that's exactly what it's like in this dispensation, but that the concept, you understand what I'm doing. Now look at one more example of that. Come over to Revelation chapter 1. Here's the book of the Revelation, of course, is describing in great detail, calendar-like detail, the things that are going on out there in the Lord's day of wrath. And when I mentioned a few moments ago about the issue of angelic involvement in the past and God's program, they're paling by comparison with what's going to be going on out there. The book of the Revelation makes that evident. John sees angels doing this left and right, up and down, all over the place consistently. But just look right now at something he says and something he shows that just indicates once again that they're ready to minister. They're gonna go into a state of great activity. Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you, unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, when John comes along here and says, this is grace to you, unto you, and peace from him which is and which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits and from Jesus Christ. You notice you got a category of, says, seven spirits which are before his throne. Well, that's primarily where the whole guardian angel concept comes from in God's program with Israel. And you go on the book of the Revelation, you learn more about those seven spirits. It's not the first time they're mentioned. They're actually mentioned earlier on back in God's program with Israel. Zechariah talks about them there. There's actually a representation of them in the tabernacle with the seven candlestick issue. But they're involved here in the book of the Revelation. And the information that John is given here, that he gives to the members of the remnant of Israel there in the seven churches in Asia, they're to understand this is grace and peace to them from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and from these seven spirits. These seven spirits have a very significant connection with them. When John is given to see the Lord Jesus Christ and the readiness for everything in the Lord's day of wrath, as he describes in the latter part here of chapter 1, come on down to verse 16, John said, and he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. Coming on to verse 20, he says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden, you know, write about these things. And he says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So those seven spirits, you get the seven stars, are the angels. And each one of the epistles, each one of the letters, is written to the angels. It's not written to the members of the remnant actually there. It's about them and everything and for them, but it's written unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna and so forth there. See, the angel is going to guarantee that those members of the remnant get the information. They're going to be ministering for them. Well, I just noticed by taking a quick glance at the time here that we're taking a lot more time on this introductory type material, and we're not done on the introductory type material we need to go through, but it's important from the outset here to not just come along and say, okay, I understand that we're going to be dealing with educating angels, but to understand, as I've been saying all along here, the grand privilege that is for us in this dispensation of grace. And we've taken a quick look at verses in our epistles that indicate that and talk about that and that are doctrinally dealing with that issue. And that's what we want to understand most most comprehensively. But at the exact same time, you need to understand that that's different from how things are in God's program with Israel. And the majority of what is thought about in Christianity today with respect to angelic beings comes from God's program with Israel. And the majority of Christians think that angelic beings operate exactly the same today in this dispensation of grace, and they don't. And unfortunately, there are Christians out there looking for angels to do certain things, and it's not happening. They'll be deceived into thinking it is, and we'll talk about that later on also. But it's not genuinely happening. In fact, I want to underscore that a little bit. In the remaining minutes we have here to this first lesson, let's at least begin to look at some verses that underscore the fact that if you are ignorant of the great dispensational change that God has made and how that impacts the function and activities of the angelic realm, and if you don't recognize that angels function differently in this dispensation of grace from how they function in God's program with Israel, and you don't understand and appreciate we minister to them today, not the other way around, then you are ripe for being victimized by the satanic policy of evil against us today, and you are an easy target to be seduced into thinking you have been touched by an angel. Come with me, if you would, over to Colossians chapter 2. Ignorance of the right division of God's word, of the differences in God's program with Israel, and his program in this dispensation of grace, causes a whole mess of problems in a whole bunch of different areas. But in connection with the angel fever that exists today, ignorance of the right division of God's word means you're going to be caught up an angel fever. Kind of like I said, to Colossians chapter 2, if you would, for a moment. All I'm after right now, once again, is a recognition of the fact that ignorance in this area causes problems and lays you wide open to being deceived, beguiled, seduced, taken in. Colossians chapter 2, look with me at verses 18 and 19 here. Here the Apostle Paul sets forth a warning about being beguiled by someone who talks about and deals with angels in a way that has nothing to do with how they operate in this dispensation of grace. Now, we're just going to read the verse now. We'll deal with what it all means and the terminology Paul uses here a little later on. But just note the reality of the warning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Paul says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God." Now, what Paul says here is difficult to comprehend and understand exactly what it is he's after and how it is it can take place and everything if you don't understand the whole concept of the dispensational change that has occurred and how that the angelic realm has been affected by that and they don't operate like they used to anymore, and that we educate them in this dispensation of grace. We make the impact upon them. They don't make the impact upon us. And if that's lacking in your understanding, then what Paul's talking about here and how it takes place and everything is something that'll just go over your head. The issue of a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Or by his fleshly mind, I should say. Paul's actually describing here the issue of an individual who himself has been beguiled by teaching on the angelic realm that comes out of Israel's program and that reverses the roles. And there's a whole bunch of this going on today. It's not that it hasn't gone on before, it goes on throughout the dispensation of grace. But there are times when you get a fever pitch of it, so to speak. I'd like to see a couple more verses in connection with warnings and admonitions along this line, but we're out of time for this first hour. So what we'll do at the beginning of the next hour is to just pick it up right here. Look at a couple more of these verses with respect to warnings and so forth, based upon ignorance of the dispensational change and the impact that's had upon the angelic realm and so forth. And then once that's done, we'll look at some things that, even though I said at the beginning this is not a study of angelology in general by any means, there are some things that we just need to understand about angels in general that need to form part of our frame of reference before the whole issue of educating angels and everything can really be dealt with in any detail. And so we got to do all that kind of stuff, and the balance of the next lesson probably will be taken up primarily with that issue. Okay, we get ourselves underway and look forward to an enjoyable study and one that educates ourselves in this grand privilege of us educating angels. Until next time.